What do we say? There are so many things that we could say, so many things that we could bring to God, but what should we say? And how should we say it? Again, there seems to be endless different ways of praying. Some people do it like this, some people do it like that. Well, what should we do? How should we pray? And when there are so many other things that we could do and so many distractions and things that might cause us to doubt to pray, well, what is the reason and the motive to pray? Why bother doing it? Will it make any difference? And does God actually listen? Well, this disciple that we see in verse 1, he recognized that he needed a bit of direction and a bit of help. I think that often we could do with that as well. Lord, teach us to pray. And so as we come to Luke 11, we come to the classroom where Jesus is teaching us how to pray, the school of prayer, and we're going to hear what he has to teach us. And there are four lessons for us: the how of prayer, the who of prayer, the what of prayer, and the why of prayer. And so we'll start with the how of prayer. Lots of people around the world pray in different ways. I've got a friend who, he grew up in Egypt. He's from a Muslim background, but converted to Christianity. And he was telling me that when he went to pray, he'd have to go to the mosque, and he'd have to wash everything. He'd even have to wash the inside of his nostrils three times to make sure that they were clean enough. And then, of course, he had to pray in a particular, bow down in a particular direction, and he'd do that sunrise, sunset, and sometimes five times a day. That's how Muslims pray. What about Hindus? Well, they might go to a special place like the Ganges River and go down to the riverside. They might have hand gestures, do a bit of rocking back and forth. That's what they do. Or Taoism in China, people pray, they go to the temple, they light incense, they light candles, they offer fruit at the altar. Jews, think of the Jews who go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and they put their hands on the wall and they hold, scripture in one the other hand, and they chant the chants. And of course, you know, even Christian traditions have their certain practices and ways of praying. Some people light candles, some people will play ecstatic music. And so there are lots of different ways to pray. Lots of people around the world pray in different ways. Should we do any of this? How should we pray? Let me read verses 1 and 2. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say." When you pray, say. Jesus tells us that what we should do when we pray is we should just say. We open our mouths, we wiggle our tongues. That's what we do. There's no incense, there's no bowing, there's no candles, there's no special ceremonies. All Jesus tells us to do is say. We could say out loud, we could say in our heads, we could speak with our mouths or our brains. It doesn't really matter what we're doing with our hands or with our feet. It doesn't matter whether we're at our desk, or even, you know, crudely but still legitimately, on the toilet. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether we're on our own or whether we're with church family, whether we're eating, whether we're listening to music, whether we're in bed or walking. We can pray anytime, anywhere, because all we have to do is open our mouths and say. It's as easy as that. That's the how of prayer. Next, the who of prayer. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father." When you pray, say, Father. When we pray, we are praying to the Creator God of the universe, who has all power and all might and is in sovereign control. And yet Jesus wants us to address him as Father. What a privilege. He wants us to approach God in the same way that we would approach our earthly fathers. He wants us to approach God in the same way that Felix down here approaches me. God is our heavenly Father. I think of my own dad and how almost always I could come to him and ask him for his help, and he would love to give it, and he still does. I think of how I can talk to him because I have a relationship with him. There's a father-son relationship there, though of course I know that it's not always the case. With my father, how often it is that we go to the pub and over a pint we just talk. Well, Jesus says that we have the same relationship with God, the creator of the universe, that we do with our fathers. Being able to address God as Father is an immense privilege. No other creature can have that relationship with God. The dolphins don't pray Father. The dogs don't pray Father. No other worldview as well can have that kind of access to God. But we can come to the eternal God of the universe, the creator, the all-powerful, as a child comes to their father. What a privilege. The how of prayer, the who of prayer. Thirdly, the what of prayer. And we'll take a deeper dive into this as we look at the Lord's Prayer. And as we go through those verses and as we meditate on each of those lines and the things that we should pray for, I thought it would feel a bit inappropriate if we then didn't actually pray those things in. So as we go along, we will pause after we've meditated on each of those bits of the Lord's Prayer, and we will pray it in. Let me read 1-4 again. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Well, it struck me when someone pointed this out to me that the first thing that God wants us to pray for is himself. It's himself. "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Now, normally when I pray, I will pray for my family and my friends, and then I might pray for myself. But how interesting that God wants us to pray for him. Jesus teaches us that when we come to pray, we are to pray for God. That's the first thing. And by implication, we're praying for his priorities. We're praying that his agenda and his plans are our priority in prayer. And so what should we pray for when we pray for God? When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name." Hallow is one of those funny words that we don't actually use in everyday life, do we? We might use it when we talk about the Wembley football stadium and the hallowed turf that the footballers play on. Well, that's what hallow means. It's sort of, hallow means to respect, to honour, to set aside as special. So Wembley's football turf is hallowed because only the boots of professionals can run along on it. We don't want any boots of unprofessional football players running on Wembley's hallowed turf. Well, God's agenda in creation is that his name is hallowed, that he is respected, that he is known, that he is praised by all of his creatures. And so our priority in prayer should be that his name would be hallowed. And yet, how often we hear the opposite. You know, in the office, with the neighbour, how often we hear people using God's name in vain, or using his name as a swear word. But we pray that that would be reversed, and that more and more people would come to hallow God's name, to respect it, and to praise God. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name." The second thing that we should pray for God is that his kingdom would come. "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." From the Old Testament, we see that there are three things that make up a kingdom. I think we could have a mini quiz at this point. Would anyone like to guess what three things might make up a kingdom? A king, excellent. Yep, we need a king for a kingdom. What else do we need for a kingdom? People, we need people for a kingdom. And lastly, we need land, a place for a kingdom. We need a king, we need a people, and we need a place. Well, at the incarnation, that very first Christmas when Jesus came to earth, God's promised king arriving to us, King Jesus. He stepped onto the pages of human history, and so we have ourselves a king. But we know that he ascended into heaven, and so we're waiting for him to return from heaven to take up his earthly kingdom to rule the world. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," well, we are praying that our king who is in heaven would return to us and would take up his kingdom. That's a king, a people. During Jesus' lifetime ministry, he gathered the apostles to himself and he taught them and he sent them out to preach the good news, this new kingdom. And after he ascended into heaven and he poured out the Spirit on the apostles so that they would go and preach, the apostles, they traveled around the Mediterranean preaching to people and calling people to the king. And through their testimony, hearts were transformed and have been transformed ever since. More and more people have come to know Jesus as their king. Today, apparently, Google says 2.64 billion people claim to have Jesus as their king. It's a vast number that started with 12. I met someone only maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago now who recently became a Christian from an atheistic background. Well, to pray your kingdom come is to pray that people would be gathered to King Jesus, that people would come under his rule and know him. A king, a people, and finally a place. Well, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers, they look forward to a day where God would totally renew and transform creation, and that he would do it in such a way that it's like it's brand new, a fresh start, a new heavens and a new earth. And we see in the Gospels that Jesus demonstrated what it would be like. Can you remember him healing the sick and casting out demons and neutralizing natural disasters and even raising the dead? Well, the new heavens and the new earth will be a place of safety, of life, of blessing for God's people. And so to pray your kingdom come is to pray for the new heavens and the new earth. The coming of our king, the gathering of his people, the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. Well, that's something that we should pray for. And we should pray for it because that's not something that we can do. We have our own part, don't we, when it comes to bringing people to the rule of Jesus and telling them about the king. But certainly, bringing the new heavens and the new earth, I can't do that. And I can't imagine any of you guys can do that either. And so, as that's what God does, as that's on his side of the to-do list, we pray to him and we implore him to do that. Your kingdom come. And so, why don't we turn to do that now? Let me lead us in a prayer that his name would be hallowed and that his kingdom would come. Let me pray. Father God, we praise you that you are the creator of all things. We praise you that you are great. And we pray, Father, that your name would be honored and respected and known throughout all creation. And we pray too, Father, that the Lord Jesus, our King, would return and would take up his kingdom, and that more and more people would be gathered to him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Those are the things we pray for God. And so next, what should we pray for ourselves? When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Disciples of Jesus, they're not prioritizing their sick cat or their work project in prayer. What are they prioritizing? They are prioritizing their daily need for bread, their daily need. This is asking that God would give us everything that we need to live for him day by day and to serve him. Think of how God gave the Israelites manna in the wilderness every day, providing for what they need so that they would keep on going as they journey to the promised land. J.C. Ryle, he says this. He says, when we ask for our daily bread, we acknowledge our entire dependence upon God for life and breath and all things. We ask him to take charge of us and provide for us in all that concerns this world. I thought that was quite helpful. We rely on our Creator. After all, we are merely creatures. We are dependent on him. And it's a truth that we easily forget, or at least I feel like I forget it quite easily, because I think that I provide for myself. You know, I tap the card, and there's lunch. I work hard, and I get the salary at the end of the month. I pay the bills, and I have electricity and heating and a roof over my head. It's easy to forget that ultimately everything comes from God. The food, the job, the house, it's all provided by the one who makes everything. And so it's right that we don't ignore the giver of all things, but rather acknowledge our dependence on him and ask for what we need, our daily bread. Secondly, what we should pray for ourselves is we should pray for forgiveness. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. If daily bread meets our temporal need, well, forgiveness meets our spiritual need. Before God, we know that we don't reach his moral standards. We've not lived in line with his design. We confess that we're fallen and we're guilty and we're corrupt creatures, and that every day we rely on his mercy to us. We make no excuse for ourselves. We don't hold up anything to God and say, wow, look at me, look at what I've done. We simply ask for the free and full and gracious forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. I think if we have never asked God for forgiveness, well, then we do leave ourselves in grave danger. We're exposed before a God who is just and who justly judges wrongdoing. And we should consider the awful position that that puts us in. But if we have asked for forgiveness, then we know that our sin has been paid for and that we are counted as righteous in his sight. And so when we pray, Father, forgive us our sins, well, we can enjoy a fresh experience and taste of his mercy. I was doing some think about this, and I think there can be some wrong and unhelpful thinking with how some might pray, forgive us our sin. It might sound like God doesn't forgive the sin that is either present or in the future, and that he only has forgiven the sin since last I've said, Father, forgive me of my sin. And so we might have unforgiven sin. That is why some Catholic practice is to administer the last rites, to make sure that someone says, Father, forgive me at the end of their life, so that their sin for all of their life is covered. But I think it's wrong. I think Jesus' death, it covers our past sin. It covers our present sin even now, and it covers our future sin as well. And so no matter when I receive this forgiveness, no matter when I pray for forgiveness, well, I've received it for past, present, and future. When I pray, forgive us our sins for the first time, well, then all my sin is covered. And when I come back and pray the Lord's Prayer and pray, forgive us our sin, well, we are re-acknowledging that we still fall short and we're totally relying on his mercy to us. And we can get to enjoy a fresh experience of that mercy. And as those who have been forgiven by God, well, we reflect that by forgiving others wrong towards us. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And then the final thing, Jesus teaches us to pray for ourselves, lead us not into temptation. Bread meets our temporal needs, forgiveness meets our spiritual need, and yet we stand in the doorway of each day with the day ahead of us and all the different paths that we could take, paths that lead to serving God and paths that lead to sin. And so in a world full of temptation, where we ask our Father to lead us away from the paths of sin and along the paths of righteousness, we have half a day left ahead of us. And so let's now turn to pray. Pray that in and pray the other things in that we've seen as well. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, we praise you that you are the creator and that we are dependent on you. We ask, Father, that you would give us all that we need each day to live for you and to serve you as we journey to the promised land. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that is in the Lord Jesus. Would we be reminded of your great mercy and grace towards us? And Father, even as we have half a day ahead of us now, please would you lead us, not into temptation, but along paths of righteousness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has taught us to pray, and we've prayed. But will our prayers actually be heard? Have we just shot off prayers into the ether? Have they gone into the void? Are they falling on deaf ears? And was there any point in praying those prayers? Well, this is where Jesus takes us next with the parable of the persistent man. Follow along the story with me as I read verses 5 to 8 again. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence," or see the footnote, that's persistence, so that's the original guy's persistence, "he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Do you get the story? A guy, he's received someone to his house who's been on a long journey, and he doesn't have anything to give this guy. You know, the guy's probably hungry. He wants to show some good Middle Eastern hospitality, but there's nothing in the cupboard. And so our guy, he goes to a friend, and he knocks on the door, said, "Please, could you give me some food? A friend of mine has come, and I've got nothing to give him. Please, could you give me something?" But the man inside, well, he's probably a bit groggy, haven't been woken up in the middle of the night, and he says, "No, go away. I'm in bed. Let me sleep." But the friend, he keeps on going. Knock, 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 knock. "Please give me some food. Knock, knock. Please give me some food." And so eventually, the friend rises and gives him whatever he needs. And if the point wasn't clear enough, Jesus spells it out for us in verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Our prayers will be heard. They will be answered. Why pray? Well, because God is listening, and he will answer our prayer. The prayers that we prayed earlier, they haven't just vanished into the ether. They haven't fallen on deaf ears. They will be heard. The prayers that we prayed, they're not hopeless petitions with fingers crossed in desperation that God might do something about them. They could be made in confidence, knowing that when we ask, it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Our prayers, when our prayers align with what Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, well, our prayers will be answered. And this is an excellent reason for us to pray, and probably a challenge for us to keep on praying and to be like the persistent man who keeps on asking. Well, as we draw to a close, we've attended Jesus' school on prayer. I wonder what you've learnt. What has struck you? We thought about how to pray, we say. We thought about who we pray to, our Father in heaven. We thought about what to pray in the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus has taught us. And we thought about why we should pray, because actually God has his ears open. He is listening. He will answer. And so it's worth each of us thinking, well, what have we learnt? What's been a challenge to us? What have we needed to hear the most? What will encourage us to be like the persistent friend and to keep on praying? Let's finish there, and I will lead us in a prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus' teaching on prayer. We thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that you listen to us. We thank you that you answer our prayers. And we pray, Father, that we would be more like the persistent man who continued to ask his friend for what he needed. Would we keep on coming to you, and would we keep on praying, knowing that you are a God who answers? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.